Page 170, and we'll sing One Day. One Day. We're going to sing the first, the second, the fourth, and the fifth. 1, 2, 4, 5. 1, 2, 4, 5. Afternoon service today. A lot of people here this afternoon, and so we're thankful for that. If you did not receive a prayer list, we ran out because we had so many people here today, which is good. Raise your hand, and we'll get you guys a prayer list. Anybody missing one? Okay. Got two there. Anybody else need one? Good. Anybody else? Okay. Anybody else over here? It's Christy. Sean. There you go. Yep, yep. AJ and Philip, could you guys hand out these outlines for me, please? Yes. If you need we got one extra prayer list if we need it. the outlines are here. And so if you guys would split those up and hand those out for me, I'd appreciate that. We are looking forward to continuing our series here, Becoming or Contagious Christian, as we started last week. And so we're going to be jumping right into this, much to talk about tonight. Hey, we've got several things on our prayer list, praying for the Alvarez family, our missionaries this week, and several other prayer list concerns there. Look over that prayer list. I want to make sure you guys get one, but I'll not take them from the floor tonight. If you have prayer requests or concerns you'd like to be added to the list, text those to me or email them to the church or to Sister Nancy, as it says there in the bulletin, and we'll make sure that you are added there. I do have one little note there that we want to continue to pray for with those sympathy requests and then also adding the Boraz family to that list as well. All right, well, this evening we're looking at our lists here of our communications workshop as we're doing on these Wednesday nights for the next several Wednesday nights. And we're looking tonight specifically at salt and light, at salt and light, becoming a contagious Christian, salt and light. Good to have our kids in here with us. Joyful Noise is done for this semester. They'll start back in August, but I believe it's good to have the kids in church with their families and with everybody else and hear from their pastor every once in a while. I think it's good. There was no junior church or kids church. A lot of churches when we were young, and I know you can do it because we had to do it. Parents, listen, if they get unruly and they're sitting without you, please have them come and take care of your children so that they're not unruly, because listen, Mama didn't play back in the day when we were in church, right? And so all the kids, pay attention and be good. But parents, I expect that you'll help us with that on these Wednesday nights. All right, let's look here in our Bible. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Very familiar portions of Scripture for all of us, but we want to look at it tonight. Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16. Jesus gives us a clear picture of what it means to be a contagious Christian through the images of salt and light here. I see on our outline, salt and light, a couple of questions that I've posed to you this evening before we read our scriptures. I ask you this question, who are you? Who are you? The second question posed there, are you always the same? Who are you and are you always the same? The question is this, are you always salt and light? Are you always someone that other people can look at and say, that person is a Christian? By your attitudes, your actions, your deeds, your words, is it always something that people can say, I know that person is a Christian, that I can look at that person? Now, here's the drastic part of this. Everybody here knows the difference between salty food and not salty food. If you go to the hospital and you have a dietary restriction of no salt, people in the hospital, when you go visit people in the hospital, that's the biggest complaint you get. You go in there and they say, Pastor, they got me on a no-salt diet. Could you smuggle me in some Burger King? Could you bring me, Sherry Sally was trying to get me to bring her pizza when she was in the hospital. Like, no, I'm not going to help you with the demise of your body, right? If the doctors say you're not supposed to have it. But there's a major difference between something that's salted and something that's not. Hey, we buy things at the store today, unsalted butter, but they're salted butter. We buy things at the store, salted nuts, unsalted nuts. I'm allergic to every nut except for almonds, and I hate plain almonds. Just to eat an almond is like chewing on cardboard, right? But if you get salted almonds or chocolate-covered almonds, you can spice it up and make it okay. There's a drastic difference between something that's salted and something that's not. Is there a drastic difference between you as a saved person and a lost person? Are your behaviors, are your words, are your actions, are they drastically different than the world? This is why we must stand up in churches, that the church is drastically different than the world. We're always going to have hymns at Assurance Baptist Church. We're never getting rid of them. I once said we'll never get rid of hymn books. Maybe we will, but we're never getting rid of hymns. We're always going to sing more hymns than praise and worship. As long as I'm the pastor, I'm only 41, so some of you are going to be in heaven, and the rest of you, you're going to have to deal with me until I'm 75, 80 years old. We're always going to have that. We're always going to have the King James Bible. People say, try to root that out because the world doesn't talk like that anymore. Well, apparently Jesus does. We're always going to have it. I'm always going to wear a suit and tie on Sunday. I just am. It's just who I am. My expectation of the guys that preach here is that they wear a suit and tie when they preach. Now, sometimes on Sunday nights, it's hot in this building, and I have to take it off. But the expectation is we're going to look like that. Why? Because the world doesn't look like that. All these pastors with their cool skinny jeans and things. I know people get tired of hearing that, but if there's no difference between the man of God and the gas station attendant, there's a problem. The only other explanation I can give you biblically is I have to start wearing a loincloth, and don't nobody want that. Want to look like John the Baptist. That's the only thing I got. Otherwise, how does this separate us? How does this set us apart? Brother Brandon has learned when he goes somewhere on visits and he's dressed in a shirt and tie in the wintertime, and in the spring and summer we wear polos, but he has learned that when he's in a suit and tie, he gets more respect and people see him as a preacher more than just any old Joe Blow out there. It's just what it is. You can say that's not a church thing. You can say that's not what churches have to do. And I'm telling you, it's because the world has invaded the church, and so the church has started to try to look cool. And I'm telling you, it's way cooler to be godly and churchly and be like Jesus than it is to be a part of the world. Are you distinctively different? What about you is distinctively different? Who are you? Are you always the same? Don't you like people who are always the same? There's people in this church who aren't always the same. I try to shake everybody's hand because when you come in, you want to have a welcoming person. You want somebody that's welcoming you in. But you have other people in here that come to church and they're not always the same. One week they're happy, one week they're sad, one week they're happy. It's an emotional roller coaster. Now, everybody has bad days, but if you've been having a bad month, honey, you need to get it together. Come on. Get it together. You're not acting like a Christian. You're not acting like salt. Salt is always salty. And you can't fake salt. My wife tries it. She's like, we're going to have Mrs. Dash. It's better for you. You can tell the difference between salt and Mrs. Dash. Trust me, I know. You ever try to make mashed potatoes with Mrs. Dash? Disgusting. I did it last night. Now, my wife, we don't own salt in our house. We don't have any. She's like, your blood pressure? No, we don't want salt. Second question, what kind of energy do you give off? Positive or negative? I only ask, is it positive? Because I hope your energy is positive, but you know people that give off positive energy. You know people that give off. Light is always good, you think, but it's not always good. Watch this. Light is great. Brother Brandon came through this auditorium and put in all new LED bulbs and lightened things up and fixed some things in the breakers and changed all these to LEDs. They're still hot, but they're not as hot. And that was positive. It was good. It's a good thing. It brightened it up. You probably don't remember, but it really brightened up the auditorium. That's a positive light. But there's also negative light. If you work third shift, you hate the sun. You are a vampire of sorts. You want pull-down shades that are dark or blackout. You don't want blinds. My wife always wanted blinds. I'm like, we've got to have curtains when I work third shift because it's so bright. And any bit of light that creeps through when you're trying to sleep, I'm one of those people that needs it to be pitch dark and it's blacked out. That's negative light to you. So God says that we shouldn't have any fellowship with darkness, that we should be light and walk in light, but there is positive and negative. You can be saved and be the light of the world and have your light be negative. It's possible for you to have a negative light. If I gave every kid in here tonight, watch this, you like this. If I gave every kid in here a laser light, I'd be blind. Because I would have red dots all over me, it'd be in my eyes, it'd be in my mouth, they'd be like, oh, look at the pastor. You know, and we'd have, the parents would be smacking them out of their hands. It would be a negative light for this situation, wouldn't it? But it can be used in a positive light when your teacher's using it and you're trying to point something out or something like that. But we can use our light for good. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Some of you Christians need to put your light away because it's not positive light. It's negative. Don't tell nobody you're a Christian. Hide that thing because you ain't right. Okay. We got to get that basis before we get into the message here. Let's look at Matthew 5, verse 13. Jesus says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor. So we see Jesus says, now he's talking to believers. These are saved people. So Jesus says, it's possible for you who are saved to not always project light and to not always be salty, to not always have the flavoring, to not always be right. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good, but it also is taste and see of the Christian. Are we like Christ? Are we right? Are we salty? Are we tasting like we should? Remember the contrast, the blandness of no salt, but then think about the greatness of some salt, and we'll talk about what the right amount is here in a moment. But wherewith shall it be salted? It says, If it doesn't taste like salt, then it's not good for anything. If you're a Christian, listen to this clearly. If you're a Christian who is not currently living a salted life for Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are good for nothing and you ought to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. It says you're no good. You might as well be stomped out and not associate with Christianity. Don't associate with us. We'd rather you not even say you're a Christian if you're not acting Christ-like because you're making the rest of us look bad. Jesus, you got to get this. Jesus was always kind, but he wasn't always nice. People say, if I said some of the things Jesus said, people would say, the pastor's so mean. If I said, oh yeah, you've had five husbands and the one that you're with now is not your husband, people say, I can't believe the pastor called out my sin. Jesus said it. And they're like, oh, that's such a great word from Jesus. But when the preacher says it, they're like, I can't believe he said that. He preached against my sin, the audacity for him to preach against my sin. But guess what? The pastor's always kind, but he isn't always nice. I always love you, but sometimes you just need to hear what it says. Jesus said, oh, remember this? He is without sin. Let him cast the first stone. But people forget this part. Oh, drops it. And he says to her, where are thine accusers? There is no man. He says, right, go and sin no more. He didn't say, go on and keep acting like you're acting. She was an adulterous affair. He said, go and sin no more. If I said that today, people are like, I can't believe he said that. He called me out on my sin. It's what you're supposed to do. Because salt has to salt things. Salt can sting, can't it? You ever sweat in your eye? That's the salt. That's the sodium from your body that makes it sting. I remember playing basketball. Sometimes the sweat gets in your eye and you're like, oh, it's all stinging. You ever poured salt in a wound? That's a phrase we use, an idiom. Don't pour salt in the wound. Why? Because when you put salt in a wound, it stings. It hurts. It's not good. Salt's used for different purposes, but sometimes salt hurts. Sometimes there's a sting in what we say when it goes against sin. Because Jesus says, if you've lost your saltiness, you need to get it back because currently you're for nothing. Go to dinner with somebody and look at the, nah, I think I'll just leave it in the container. Then stop complaining. It's good for nothing. That's what a Christian is like. I'm a Christian, but I won't want to act like a Christian. You're just the salt in the container, but you're good for nothing. You're not being used. I've never had any salt spoil, per se, but I couldn't imagine having salt that's supposed to taste salty and you think it's going to be good and salty and you pour it in your food and it's still bland. That would make you more mad than just not putting it in there in the first place, wouldn't it? I don't expect the lost world to be salty so they don't bother me when they're sinning. But when the Christian sins, I expect and the Lord expects that it's salty, that it's good. Keep going there. Wherewithal shall it be salted? He says, it's good for nothing. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Look back at your outline here. Now let's ask and let's see here. You can converse with me here. What are the functions of salt? Now, we're looking here at the Bible, so there's biblical functions, but what are the functions of salt currently the most common? Don't give me some weird chemistry equation, but something that's very common.
It preserves.
Good. And so Jesus Christ preserves the perseverance of the saints, our souls, and we are the salt of the world and of the earth, so therefore he has made us salty forevermore. At least we're supposed to be, right? He's preserved it. What else? It enhances. It makes things better or worse, but it adds something, right? What else? Go ahead. It heals. Yep, salt can heal. I like Epsom salt. I have a mixture out there, vinegar and Epsom salt and Dawn soap that kills all the weeds at the church. It does it naturally without having to use chemicals. Brother Carter? Changes the properties, cuts things that way. Sure. Yep. Good. So you use it to melt ice. you put all kinds of salt in your pot before you cook some things to keep the noodles from sticking. I mean, there's all kinds of reasonable uses for salt, correct? But I want you to think about something. Do you realize who made salt? God. Salt, thank you. Salt is not something that was made in a factory somewhere. It's not the coronavirus. It wasn't made in Wuhan. God made salt, right? But think about this. Everything that God made in the book of Genesis, after he made it, he says, and it was good. But after the fall of man, sin enters into the world. So do you realize this? There was no need for salt before sin. Adam and Eve never had to enhance their food because the food they had was perfect. Their taste buds were perfect. There was no reason to enhance anything because the food was literally made perfect. Their taste buds were literally made perfect, and everything they eat tasted perfect to them. There was no reason to put anything on it. They had watermelon. I like to put salt on my watermelon. They didn't need to put salt on their watermelon because their taste buds were adapted to perfectness, and the food was perfect. There was no need for it. But as soon as sin came in, things started to be different. Things started to degrade, and disease and famine came in. And this is the other thing about salt. Before the fall, nothing spoiled. According to the Bible, it was all just good. It was just there. And it was lush, and it was pleasant, and it was delicious. And they were essentially vegetarians for the beginning part of that. But here's the neat thing about that. When God came in the form of Jesus Christ the Son to rectify the sin of the world, he is the light of the world. He left and says, ye are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We are the rectifiers through Christ of sin, of the bad taste of the world. We are the ones who are to enhance it, to preserve it, to make it better, to heal things, to take away ice blocks and roadblocks. We are the salt of the earth. So he says, if the salt has lost its savor, what good is it? If it's not for the purpose that I came into the world to make it, to fix what was once all perfect, then what's it for? How is it any good? What does Jesus mean when he says we are the salt of the earth? Well, I explained it, but he means this, and he said this essentially. Jesus says, you are the people that are supposed to be looked at as good. You know why people call church people hypocrites? Because their expectation is that you're good. So one little mistake, and they say, you've lost your savor. Now, I'm not saying, what they don't know that we know is we know we're all sinners. We know we're all messed up. But their expectation of us is, oh, see what happened? The church people are messing up. Let one of you people that go to church all the time that are here on Wednesday night, who they got an Assurance Baptist Church sign in your yard if you don't get one, and you go outside and you cuss out your children. They'll be like, ooh, they're going to tell everybody. They'll be on channel 2. Those Christians are over there cursing. But the rest of the world can do it on the ball court, and they can do it on the news media. They can do whatever they want, and nobody says a word about it, but let it be a Christian. All the rap music and stuff, but the gospel singer Kirk Franklin, they got a recording of him cussing out his son. And I know it's sin, it's not right, but it was all over the news. It was a bad thing. I can't believe Kirk Franklin did that. But then they go and watch TV filled with cuss words. Nobody says a word about that. But this is why Jesus says, you got to be salty. You got to be drastically different. You can't be the way they are because you're not supposed to be a part of the problem. You're supposed to be part of the solution. The salinity of Christians has declined over the years, and as the world is depraved, listen, the world getting worse, waxing worse and worse is not the fault of the world, it's the fault of the Christians. Because the Christians are losing their savor, because we get less and less salty as generations go by, and we've got to get back to it. Before we can ever be contagious Christians, we must first be salty Christians. As the light of the world, how do you sometimes hide under a bowl? You can answer that out loud. How do you sometimes hide your light? Why would you light a candle and then put a bowl over top of it? I like to read by candlelight sometimes because it makes me feel like the founding fathers, like Abe Lincoln or something. And so I used to write all my messages by pen, but then I got Nancy, and so somebody can type them for me. And so I was kind of one of those geeks that I turn all the lights off and I read and write by candlelight. My kids are like, why do you do that? And I'm like, because it makes me feel like a founding father, like 1776 or something, I don't know. But I would never light the candles and then put something over it. When I lived in a dorm room 20-some years ago, back then, I don't know how we didn't set the whole campus dorm on fire, but everybody, all four of my roommates, they all had lava lights. We all had lava lights. Remember the lava lamps or whatever? I don't know if they're still a thing, but back then we had giant lava lamps and small lava lamps. We had all kinds of things all over, and back then it was a really big deal to get a black light in your room. Remember that? And the black light had this little glow, like a lightsaber, and it made that little humming noise, like, and it was comfortable sleep, and it was dark in there, and it was like, oh, this is amazing. Like, we thought we were the coolest things out, and you know, there's a positive light in that situation, but We would never, when we were going to have a little get-together, people come over, we wanted all those lights on. We would clean the place up, have all those cool lights. Well, we would have never turned the lights on and then put blankets over top of them. We want the light to shine. But in what ways do you sometimes hide your light under a bowl? Go ahead, Charlie. Come on, baby. That's it. Never spreading the word. Chuck, you're right on it. How many of you know, let's have a test. This is communications workshop, right? Let's have a test. Somebody in this room quote Romans 3:10. Anybody? Go ahead. Okay, it's Romans 3:23. Good. We'll give you that. That's all right. Romans 3:10. None is righteous. No, not one. All right, somebody give me Romans 6:23. It's a good test. Put you on the spot. See, I'm being very, very kind. I'm just not being real nice right now. Somebody give me Romans 6:23. Go ahead, Chuck. Yep, finish it. But the... You're doing good. Lifeline. Somebody finish it for him? Madison? Good. All right, the kids are showing y'all adults up. Somebody give me Romans 10:13. Nope, that's Romans 3:10. Romans 10:13. Aiden? Don't look in your Bible, Aiden. This is off your head. Cheating, bro. Okay. All right, listen. This is just a test, right? It's only a test. Watch. This is why I give this to you. Because I put you on the spot, but you guys have tracks, and most of you can do this. I know some of you can do it. But listen, if you know the Word of God, because Chuck said it, not spreading the Word. If you know the Word of God, but you never share the Word of God, you're hiding the light under a bowl. If you know what God says you're supposed to do and you don't do it, you're hiding out. We used to have a guy I worked with. I won't tell you where I worked at when this was going on. I've only had two jobs. You can guess. It was either at the jail or the church. But listen, we had a guy. We called him Houdini. Because whenever it was time to do real work, we couldn't find him. You know what I mean? He was out of there. We're like, where is Houdini? Like, we got back-breaking work to do, and we can't find this joker. Like, never could find him. And Houdini, he was capable of doing the work, but we couldn't find him. So he was no good for the work. He was physically okay. He was physically young and strong and able. But when it was time to work, we couldn't find that joker. So just because you're able, it doesn't mean that you're being positive, that you're doing anything. It is important that we understand, hey, every candle that's able to be lit, the purpose of the candle is to bring light. But if the candle's just sitting there and one, we never light it, or two, we light it and then put a bowl over it, it's getting nothing accomplished. We look at this and what are some ways that God has created you to shine? Look at Ephesians 2:10. Ephesians 2:10. I'm going to talk about this here in a moment, but in Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 10, let's look at the words here tonight. What are some ways that God has created you to shine? What gifts, talents, and passions has he given you individually? Now, you use these outlines. They're for you to take home. If you keep this series, you'll have a nice little booklet to put together there. But I want you to go home, do a little homework. Here's one of the problems with Christianity in the church today. It's only on Sunday and sometimes Wednesday, but we never do any homework through the week. And so this is your homework. Go back. You can't have a wrong answer. They're your answers. And fill these in and spend a little bit more time with God and the Word of God. If the prophet of God has given you a message for him, speaking of a prophet in bold proclamation, not a seer, if I've given you something, that means God wanted you to have it. And if you just let it die on Sunday and Wednesday, you're not getting the use out of it that God intended for you to have. No, but God never gave anything that he wanted you just to use once. He didn't give you his son so that you just use his salvation one day and then go live like the rest of the world. He gave you his son so that you would continually live in him. Let's read it. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto, watch, good works. So if you're having bad works after you're a Christian, you're doing it all wrong. It's not what you were created for. You weren't created to have be a candle that puts a bowl over it. You were created to have good works. For what reason do we need to have these good works? Because which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's not a Calvinist view at all. Listen, for whom God did foreknow, he did predestine. Because he is omniscient, God knew who would get saved. He didn't choose who would get saved. And because he knew you would get saved, now God says, I've already ordained you before you were ever born because I knew you would be saved to do good works and glorify your Father, which is heaven. That is the purpose of your entire life. The purpose of your life ain't to be a plumber or a doctor. The purpose of your life isn't to be a teacher the purpose of your life isn't even to be a parent. The purpose of your life is to glorify God in all you do. So when we look at that verse and we go back and understand what gifts, talents, and passions has he given you, we're not going to talk about gifts and talents because God has given several. Every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. In truth, the Holy Spirit's in you, so you have them all. Some are just more prevalent, but we want to talk about the passions. I am a very average talent. I don't have the highest IQ. I don't have the highest athletic ratings and scores. But God has given me a passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to wow you with words or my intellect, but what I know is that the passion I have for people and for winning souls and for what God has planned for me, that is strong. You know, there's some people that they're just going to be what they're going to be. Shaquille O'Neal, 7'2", 300 pounds. He can run and jump, or he could run and jump. You know, he probably was born to be a basketball player. He probably was. I mean, you can be dumb as a box of rocks, and if you're 7'2", 300 pounds, and you can run and jump, you're probably going to be okay. I'm not saying Shaquille O'Neal's dumb as a box of rocks. That's not my point. I don't have those talents or abilities. Neither do you, because none of you are professional athletes. I told you, I keep praying that one of these Dayton Dragons that gets one of these million-dollar contracts to be the next great Cincinnati Red in 4 or 5 years, that we lead them to Christ and they come to the church and they start tithing. I tell you that all the time. Praise be to God. They get that $14 million signing bonus, Brother Sean. Oh, that's $1.4 million. I can count. I ain't that smart, but I can count. And 0.4 would be a lot. We'll just take the 0.4, buddy. But listen, that was none of us. But God's giving you some talent. He's giving you some ability. But I heard Shaquille O'Neal say this after he was retired. I heard people say this about him. He won 4 championships. He said, but if my work ethic, my passion, had all the talent, all the gifts, but if my work ethic, my talents were more, I would have won 10 rings. But he said, my diet wasn't right. I didn't take care of my body. So the last part of his career, when he was still young enough that he should have been better, he was torn up and he didn't take care of things and he was doing things wrong. He said, if I would have done it better, if I would have treasured these talents and these abilities that I have and had a passion to use them, oh, I would have won 10. He would be the greatest scorer, not LeBron James. He would have the most points and the most rebounds. He said, I would have done that. And Kobe Bryant, the late Kobe Bryant, said that about him too. He said, you know, we would have won 10 championships had Shaq put the time and effort in, if he had had as much passion as some other guys. Because there's some guys that aren't as talented and made it to the NBA because they're 6 foot tall, but they put in so much work. They had such a passion for the game that their passion overcame the lack of talent and size. See that? Christian, look, there's some of you in this room tonight that are way more talented than me, but you lack the passion to do it for God. There's people all over our church that are far more talented than Brother Brandon and I, but they lack the passion. They don't want to show up early and stay late. They don't want to put the work in. They don't want to have to miss time here. They don't want to do this. They're afraid to go there. They're afraid to say that. There's so many people out there that have far more talent. I know lots of pastors and lots of people in ministry that have far more talent than me, but they failed and they're still not doing anything because they didn't have the passion. They didn't have the drive to do it. You know people at your job like that. You know people that you've worked with that have all the talent, all the ability in the world, but they're lazy slugs. You know that. You know there's people out there that have all the ability, they could do it, but they have no passion. Christian, we've got to get a passion about the talents, about being God's workmanship. We've got to have a passion to do this. The command to be salt and light is the basis for the key idea of this entire study. This isn't math, so don't get scared when you look at these. But HP plus CP plus CC equals MI. That is, high potency plus close proximity plus clear communication equals maximum input. High potency plus close proximity plus clear communication equals maximum impact. High potency, close proximity, clear communication, maximum impact. What are they? Well, we're going to be discovering those things as we continue on in this series, but let me put it to you this way. To have maximum impact in the lives of those around us, we need to excel at each of these items in the equation. In order to be an effectively salty Christian, we must have high potency. If our lives don't reflect Christ, we won't have an impact. You'll not impact the lost world if you're not right. You might impact them, but it'll be negative impact. So you've got to be right before you can impact. God says he needs vessels unto honor, not dirty ones. In order to be an effective Christian, we must also have a close proximity to non-Christians. What good is the salt if it never leaves the salt shaker? We don't need to be best friends and certainly not partnering with lost people, but we have to have some close proximity to them. Listen, tomorrow night at 6:30, we're meeting at McDonald's on North Main Street in Inglewood across from Meyer, and we're inviting you to come out. The church has set up for you to be able to go out and get in close proximity. You say, well, I stay at home and I'm retired. I don't see very many people. Well, listen, you've gone to the gas station, you go to the store, you're in close proximity. You're in more close proximity to lost people than you know every single day. You're in close, think about it this way, you are in very close proximity every day to somebody that would go to hell if they died that day. Every day, you're in close proximity to them. We've got to be intentional about getting in close proximity to the lost world. That's why we have things like Grow. Some of my pastor friends, man, you guys do that for the whole summer? Yeah, I wish that we lived in a state like Indiana where the time didn't change and we could do it a little bit longer, but it gets a little unsafe. And as a shepherd, I don't want the kids running around when it's dark outside. So yeah, we do it for the whole summer, from time change to time change. Yeah, because that's our whole commission. What are we here for? And listen, I like to shake your hands, but I ain't coming to church to shake hands. I'm coming to see souls saved. In order to have that close impact and close proximity, we have to have clear communication. That's why we do things like the communications workshop and this type of teaching and preaching, because we could have all the right heart and all the right talent to fight and have good deeds and fight injustice and work for peace in the world. But if we never mention Jesus, what have we truly done? You can have a soup kitchen and feed 3,000 people, but Jesus didn't just feed the 5,000. He fed them with himself. He sat them down in companies, and he gave them something more. And if you read those scriptures, they followed him. He preached to them. What good is it if we never give them the gospel? Churches will hand out flyers to a gospel concert. Praise be to God. There are some gospel concerts where they preach the gospel, but they'll never leave the gospel there. That's why in everything we do, we leave the gospel with them. We leave a gospel track. Because what good is it if you just hear somebody come and sing, but they never are preach the gospel? We're going to make certain that they hear or see the gospel. Amen? And all those things, they add up. The key component to being the light of the world is clear communication. But we add that up, and it equals maximum impact. A guiding thought here tonight, as we see, is Romans 10:14. Turn to Romans 10:14 with me. You see this three-pronged approach, how it's absolutely necessary to fulfill God's desire to reach the lost, that we must first be a salty Christian. Before we can be a saving Christian, we must be a salty Christian. Before we'll see people come to Christ through our efforts, we must first be right and salty and not lose the savor. We must first be a positive light. There's an applicable activity there. You can do that if you want, but let's look. The guiding thought is live the salt life. Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Do you know if those babies in the nursery from the very Dawson, if we never gave Dawson salt, he won't know what it's like to be without it? If all he ever eats is a bland diet, is a baby diet, he'll never know what salt's like. He won't know the difference between something that's bland and something that's salty. The lost world doesn't know what it's like to be saved. They don't know how good we have it on this side of the sheep and goat judgment. They don't know. But how will they know unless someone tells them? How will Dawson ever know that salt is good until we give him some? And let me just say this to you. We got to use the right amount of salt, too. Sometimes Christians are so salty that if you get some food that's too salty, it's not good either. Sometimes Christians are so salty that they're not kind and they're not nice. They're mean and they're so salty that it pushes people away and they say they don't want that. And so we have to learn, and Jesus will teach it and preach it. We have to learn. Jesus used the right amount of salt. He used the pinch of salt here and there, everywhere it needed to be used. When he needed to be not so nice but kind, like the Samaritan woman, he still did it with tact. He still did it with the right heart. He still did it with the right mind. He wasn't so overly mean about it that it pushed people away. You will catch way more bees with honey than you will vinegar. But then we also understand that the Bible says, and how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? What if you never even heard of salt before? Or you never lived anywhere there was light. One of our missionaries in Papua New Guinea, they have no electric in their village, in their church. So they have service, and people say, well, are you guys going to have an evening service? They ain't got no lights, bro. They got to go through a jungle to get to church. And their church is packed every week. You can follow on Facebook, Brother Silas. You know, we have to remember that they can't hear us unless we're full of light. We are supposed to have joy in us. Christian, no one's going to follow you into the light, so to speak, if you're always mad, if you're always sad, if you're always upset. Why would I follow somebody into that? I can just go outside to get that. But if you want true light, true joy, follow Jesus Christ. And how shall they hear without a preacher? How are they ever going to know that salt's good? How are they ever going to know that there's some path that's lit up that's better if nobody ever shows them? At Christmas time, they always have the lights at these different places, and we used to go to Sharonville. You know how we heard it? Because it was all over the radio. Come see the lights. Clifton Mill, come see the lights. Come see the lights. How do you know that the lights are there? Because somebody told you. Because somebody told you it was good. We said in Beaver Creek the other day, Brother Carter, Brother Brandon and I, there's a new pizza restaurant over there. And we said, Brandon, Carter said, how'd you hear about it? And Brandon's like, Yelp. It was on the internet. You know, so he heard about it somewhere. Somebody told him it was promoted. It was advertised. And they say, it's supposed to be pretty good. They say it's good. He said, how do you know that? Because they had good reviews. See that? We review everything, right? We're looking at reviews. It's a 5-star review. It must be good. Isn't Jesus the ultimate 5-star review? I was using this today. I used it yesterday at a preacher's meeting, and it made sense today to use it today as well, kind of. I wasn't really thinking about it, but it kind of clicked for me this afternoon. You know, you can be a Christian all you want and know all the strategies. You can have all the methods. You can go through share Jesus without fear. You can go through milk, meat, fish, and bread. You can go through being a contagious Christian. You can come to church every single week. You can be in Sunday school. You can know the Romans road for it, backwards, front ways. You can have a gospel track. But listen, hear this. But culture supersedes strategy. If the culture of your life isn't right, you're not going to be very attractive. Hey, you can be the hottest babe on the planet, the most good-looking man on the planet, but if you always have bad breath, you ain't going to be very attractive for long. You can be all dressed up, the strategy to look good and smell good on the exterior and have your hair all done, and you can be, all the strategy can be right, but if the culture of your breath ain't right, you ain't going to be very attractive very long till you get that thing right. You know, culture supersedes strategy. We can have all these strategies in the church. The only strategy is the Great Commission. Now, there's strategies about how we get that out, but if we're not salty, if we're not light, if we're not right, if the culture's poor, Nathan Woodworth told me to tell you all that preached here Sunday night that he was very appreciative of how nice and how he said it's an easy place to preach, and he's right. There's places you go. I've preached in over 100 churches in my life at this point, and there's some places you go, and it's really hard to preach there. And you're giving them your best jokes and your very best, and they're just looking at you like, I wish this guy would shut up, right? And you go other places, and they're like, yay! You can get up there and just say, I love Jesus. And they're like, amen, brother, that's awesome. You love Jesus. Like, great, I like preaching places like that. And sometimes they're quiet, but you can just know that you can see people and you can see what's going on in their lives. You can see the conviction on people's face. But I want you to know the culture of our church supersedes the strategy of our church. We can have all these strategies. We can lay them all out. We can do everything book by book. We can do everything. You know, these days everybody wants to have these strategic plans. And we can have a strategic plan. But if you have a strategic plan, but the culture of the workplace stinks, it will supersede the strategy. How many of you at your work have a vision statement or a strategic plan that, the district has? But some of you go to work every day and you're miserable because the culture's bad. It may just be the culture on your floor. It may just be the culture in your little section. It may just be the culture with a few people, but the culture's messed up. So it doesn't matter how wonderfully written the strategic plan is, it's wrong. Now, Carter heard this yesterday, and I didn't tell it because I wouldn't generally tell it on a Sunday morning, but you guys heard me talk about how I hate growing things and why I don't like it because of how my tomato plants, but I didn't tell you the rest of the story, as they say. Those tomato plants, my grandma I told you about, she told me, okay, I said, Grandma, what can I grow? I want to grow something, some fruit or some vegetables, because my grandma had onions and peppers and tomatoes. She said, well, tomatoes are pretty easy. You should be able to grow some tomatoes, baby. I said, okay, let's grow some tomatoes. So I saw my grandma, big, fat, red, juicy tomatoes. This should be easy. So I said, Grandma, how do I do it? Give me the strategy, Grandma, so I don't mess this up, so I can write it down. So my grandma said, I want you to take those tomatoes and get this soil and put them on this side of your house so they get this much water and this sunlight. And I want you to put this around it so the animals don't get to it. I want you to check them this many times a day. And I want to make sure that everything's just right. And I said, Grandma, I got it. I wrote it all down. I did it exactly like my grandmother told me to do it. Everything was lined out just like that. And as the tomatoes were supposed to be coming up and producing, my tomatoes were dying. My plants were dying. And I went to visit my grandma, and I said, Grandma, why are your tomatoes so luscious and beautiful, and we're eating those tomatoes, and everything's good? I said, and my tomatoes are bad. And my grandma said, baby, I'm stumped. If you did it exactly, I said, Grandma, I did it exactly like you said. I did it just like you wanted me to do it. She said, if you did it just the way, I don't know, baby. I really don't know. I said, well, this stinks. I go back home, and I'm mad. About a week later, this is about 13, 14 years ago, I walk around the corner on the side of my house where those tomato plants were, and I see Grayson and Xavier, they're 4 and 3 years old, peeing on my tomato plants. They're 4 and 3 years old. So, you know, this is like high-octane urine. It's like Capri Sun and jug juice urine. You know what I mean? It's like high-potency, sugary urine. And I'm like, guys! I'm like, how long have you guys been doing this? And they're like, this is where we pee, Daddy. I'm like, are you kidding me? They've just been peeing on my tomato plants all this time. They never did grow. I said, even if they did grow, I wouldn't have ate them. You know what I mean? But I said, why do you guys do that? They said, because you said if we're outside, we kind of lived out in the, not in the country, but kind of a country dead-end street. They said, because you said if we were outside, and we could just pee outside because we're boys. You know what they said to me, basically? We don't care about the strategy of your stinking tomato plants and all that hard work you put in. Our culture is we're country boys and we just pee outside. They don't know that they're tomato plants. They're just whizzing right there on my stuff. They said, culture supersedes strategy, Dad. Hey, listen to me. God has given you the strategies, but if your culture is peeing on the strategies, nothing's ever going to grow. Nothing's ever going to be right. You're never going to be a soul winner if you're messed up. You're never going to be any good for God. You're going to be salt that has lost its savior. You're going to be good for nothing when it comes to Jesus Christ, and you're supposed to be his workmanship, and you're never going to be good for anything until you stop peeing on what God has blessed you with. I pray this evening that you'd pray, that you would have your heart right with God, that you would have your heart right and getting right and fixing what needs to be fixed, that if you've lost your savior, hey, the good news about Jesus Christ is he'll give it right back to you as soon as you repent and get right with him. You don't have to go shopping for your salt. God will say, okay, you're really right. Your heart's right. Here's your saltiness. Now take that salt, the talents and abilities he's given you, and get some passion about being salty and about being light to the world, and watch how God will begin to produce. If your culture will supersede the strategies, God, when you get culture and strategy to be on the same equal playing field, that is how we see souls saved. That's how we see churches grown. That's how we see the glory of God shine throughout all the land. Tonight, as we bow our head and close our eyes in prayer and invitation, I pray that maybe tonight God has spoken to you in some way, some fashion or form, that you would come to the altar tonight, that you'd pray to him, that you'd ask him to help you, to guide you in your life. Tonight, there's lots of things and opportunities that you can do in talking with the Lord. Maybe that you need to be scripturally baptized. We saw that Sunday. Maybe you need to join Assurance Baptist Church, become a member here. Maybe you just want to pray. Maybe you're praying about those people in the yellow balls from last week. Maybe there's more people that you didn't pray for last week that you thought about this week. You need more yellow balls. We'll get them to you. Maybe You just want to be more salty. Maybe you just want to be more passionate. Whatever it is, the altar's open. You come now. Lord, have your way and will. It's time of invitation and appeal. In Jesus' name, amen.